Normally, pride is not a good thing, but I'm proud of all those who turned out yesterday, all those who have been serving throughout the week, ministering to needs. I'm proud of our church family. So keep doing it. Keep loving on one another. We are a family, and we need each other. I'm encouraged when I hear of one member struggling and how others pull alongside one another and are there for each other. I have to laugh about this. The men's room and ladies' room on this side, the lights are just incredible now. So you walk in there, you can see what's going on. And, you know, normally you don't just go and say, hey, come on, look in the bathroom, come on with me. But it's amazing. Thank you for all those that fix the lights and all that stuff. The little things make a big difference. So thank you for all your work, labor of love. I trust that as you came this morning, you came looking forward and anticipating seeing others and fellowshipping with other believers and to be ready to hear from God's Word. God's Word is amazing. I just don't want to get in the way. And so hopefully I'll be able to direct our attention this morning to the Word of God. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. And I'd like to just ask us to pause for a moment and may God work in your heart. Just pray that God would open your heart to the Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being your servant. I am so undeserving. All of us deserve punishment, eternal separation from you, but Jesus Christ willingly gave his life so that we could be brought into the right relationship with you, Almighty God. It's hard to even comprehend your mercy and your grace on our behalf. May we start to realize that, what you've done for us, and may it change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Hopefully by now you know where it's at. It's in the Old Testament, for those that don't know. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be looking at that in a moment. We'll actually be parking in a little passage this time. Normally when we're in Proverbs, you're bouncing all over the place, and I realize that can be frustrating, but today we're going to park for a little while in Proverbs chapter 6. But if you'll mark Proverbs 6 and then go back to Proverbs chapter 1, just thumb back to Proverbs chapter 1 and you'll notice Solomon, as he writes this, he's talking about wisdom and the desire to get his wise thoughts from God across to all of us. And he begins, well, we'll go to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So he right off the bat says, if you want to understand wisdom, it begins with God, a proper view of God. But there will be fools that will despise that wisdom and instruction. They will go their own way and do their own thing. But we must begin with God to have true wisdom. And then he begins this pattern. If you notice in verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. And you'll see this now occurring. Verse 10, same chapter. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And what we see in throughout the pattern of this book of Proverbs, especially the first part, is Solomon, like a father talking to his son, he's pointing out the importance of listening to wisdom, to the way of life, and not going the way of the world. You'll see this pattern continue. Notice chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words, verse 1, and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. And then he goes on and says, you'll be better off because of it. Notice chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4. Hear, O sons, verse 1, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Chapter 5, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, my son. Chapter 7, my son. Do you kind of feel like dad's here? Do you kind of see This is kind of what you've had to do with your children. Son or daughter, listen, pay attention. I don't want you to go in harm's way. I want you to understand. I want you to save yourself a lot of heartache. So follow in the ways of God. With that as kind of the background, now look at Proverbs chapter 6. And here, Solomon kind of now parks for a little bit, right in the midst of discussion about the lazy man, the sluggard, and then talking about adultery. He all of a sudden parks in the middle there and says, I want to warn you about this worthless man, the wicked man, this man that we're going to paint a portrait of today, that you want to stay away from him. Follow God's way, because if you follow the wicked man, you're in trouble. And so Solomon goes on and he's contrasting. But notice, again, we'll read for you again verses 12 through 19. A worthless person, a wicked man, the same person, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Solomon has been throughout this book and continues to contrast righteousness with wickedness. Righteousness. You might want to just jot this down. How do I understand righteousness? Maybe you could think of it in terms of this: right-wayness. Right-wayness. Going the right direction. Going the way of wisdom. Right-wayness. And wickedness as wrong-wayness. So you want to go in the right way. And here is a passage before us warning. Warning. Don't go in the wrong way. Don't go in the wicked way. But stay on the right path. And so today, as we look at your outlines before you, I trust you have one. If you don't, raise your hand and our men will get one to you. We have some extra outlines, I'm sure. If you need the Word of God, we also can get that to you. But just get the attention of Tom, and he'll get an outline to you. But here is the outline for today. Fill in the big number 1, 2, and 3. We're going to look first at the nature of the wicked man. The nature of the wicked man. Second, we're going to look at the anatomy of a wicked man. And third, we'll look at God's hatred for the actions of a wicked man. You'll see throughout this passage that oftentimes we look at verses 12 through 15 kind of separate from verses 16 through 19. Or we isolate 16 through 19, pull it out of the context, and not realize that this hatred that God has is referring to the very characteristics that the wicked man has. But let's start off with the nature of the wicked. Proverbs 6 and verse 12 in our context here says, a worthless man, a wicked man. Worthless is from the Hebrew word Belial. Beli meaning without, and Yael meaning prophet. So without prophet. Belial. Does that name ring a bell? Belial. It's actually a term or a name for Satan that is used in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul uses that. What fellowship do we have with Belial, with Satan? And here we're talking about an individual that really is Satan-like in his actions. He could almost be referred to as a son of Satan because of his wickedness. The words wicked and worthless are used together in Scripture. The idea is that wicked thoughts, wicked words, wicked deeds do not produce anything of worth or value. This wicked person does not act in accordance with righteousness, but he's doing his own thing according to wickedness. This worthlessness is a reference to his character, to his spirituality, which again is of no value, because he leaves God out of the picture. We're wondering why our world is such a mess today. We have left God out of the picture and we have all kinds of problems with violence and wickedness that is happening. You don't have to turn on the TV very long before you realize the vile nature of man when he leaves God out of the picture. Another name that would be good for this man would be scoundrel. Have you ever used that term before? I used to hear it when I was a boy, but scoundrel, a good-for-nothing, worthless man. He is Satan's man. He is Satan's spokesman when he acts in the following disruptive ways. And now look at number two, the anatomy of the wicked. We see it throughout these verses, verses 12 through 15. And we see a number of things that would point out this, the body language of the wicked man. But what is Solomon's point here? Why is he pointing out the body language of the wicked man? He's pointing out that every part of his body is devoted to wickedness. His mouth, notice, or speech, as is in the text. His speech is crooked. It's referring to his mouth. His speech is crooked. What does that mean? He's always twisting the truth. This person cannot be trusted. In olden days, you'd say he speaks with forked tongue, speaks with double tongue. His words are distorted. He twists the facts, misleads, lies, denies, and makes things up. And interestingly enough, as you look at the way it's worded here, it says, he goes about, he walks about with crooked speech. And the implication here is that the wicked man walks about and his speech goes on even ahead of him. The wicked man may remain in one place, but the words continue from one person to the next. It impacts everyone. I can't help but think about a smooth-talking salesman. Kind of manipulates things in such a way that, that sounds good, but, oh, that's right, I might end up in huge debt. Oh, that's right. Oh, this is for your good. No, he's able to twist and kind of lie and finagle things. Kind of sounds like some of our congressmen in our country. You just don't know who to believe, it seems like, these days. But his body language, the body language of the scoundrel, contradicts what he says. And notice it mentions winking and the feet that are signaling and the fingers. So what in the world is it talking about? It's the idea that mischief is hidden in all of his signals. When he wants to signal his partners in crime to do evil, he winks at them, he shuffles his feet and motions with his finger. They get the signal and they do their evil deeds. So we see throughout this whole passage that this man is filled with wickedness. His eyes are wicked. His feet are wicked. Where he goes, the shuffling of the feet, it's the idea maybe he's shuffling back and forth because he knows he's a little bit uneasy with his planning of mischief. And then his fingers are wicked. He points with his finger and people will do their dastardly deeds. Maybe he's pointing out the crooked way and saying, that's the way to go. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, it's a shame. God has entrusted him with a body, but he's taken that gift and he's turned it over for sinful purposes. Number two, he uses his body this way because of his wicked heart. Verse 14 says, with perverted heart, he devises evil. He devises his plans and his schemes. The cause of all the evil that's mentioned before is because of an evil heart that is planning it all. He is hell-bent, literally, on thinking up ways to take advantage of others and deceive. Now, lest we think, Pastor Mark, this has nothing to do with me. I mean, this is all those people out there. My heart is pure. My heart is clean. We've been singing about it. Well, I trust that that is our desire, but there still is that we still are sinners, and our hearts are prone to wander. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's easy to point our finger at someone else and say, what an awful person. Boy, I'm not like them, and so I'm wonderful. Well, what about us? Are we really walking with God and under the control of the Spirit like we should? Where is our heart? A number of our songs that we've been singing this morning have been talked about the heart. In Mark chapter 7, we won't need to turn to it, but the Pharisees are accusing the Lord's disciples of not washing their hands properly. They had a certain tradition and way to kind of cleanse themselves before eating, and so they were picking and watching the disciples say, they're not doing it right according to tradition. And Jesus said this, and as he quotes Isaiah in his prophecy, he said, "Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And then Jesus goes on and he says this. He called the people to him again and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciple asked him about this parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also not understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." So he's declaring all foods are clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality," and on it goes. All these evil things come from within, from the heart, and they are what defile a person. This morning, our challenge before all of us is that the question is, where is our heart? It is easy to fall prey to the wickedness of the wicked man if our heart is not right. Do we just go through the motions because we know what's accepted? Or are we really worshiping? Are we living for God from our hearts? Number three, he is a troublemaker. As we continue on in the anatomy of this man, the wicked man, he's a troublemaker who continues and continually sows discord. Because he is skillful at coming up with evil plans, he causes all kinds of problems. He sows his seed, and out comes the crop. He sows a seed, but what is the seed? Bitterness, anger, gossip, and on it goes. And the fruit, or the harvest, is conflict, discord, dissension. How much better it is when the whole body is yielded to the Lord and controlled by the Spirit. When that takes place, there's unity and harmony. I mean, think about the physical body. When each part is working together, there's harmony and there's health. In the body of Christ, when each member is working together on a cleaning day or in worship or wherever, and there's health and harmony in the body, and it's wonderful to see that harmony and unity as it takes place. But the wicked man causes discord through his disruptive words and his gestures. And notice next, it only brings disaster on himself. Number four, his punishment will come. Verse 15, "Therefore calamity will come suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing." So he's pointing out judgment, calamity will come. It's certain. It will come suddenly when he least expects it. We're not specifically told how it will come. But when you leave God out of the picture, there are possibilities of through natural consequences of sin, or maybe through direct divine intervention. We don't know from the text. We can't say what's clearly in view here. But his downfall is quick, complete, and certain. And we read this all throughout the Word of God. Proverbs 2:22 says this, "The wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." Proverbs 11:5, "The righteousness of the blameless keep his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness." So not a very good anatomy lesson here, is it, of the wicked man? But I find it's interesting. The wicked man is a billboard, a walking billboard of what God hates. And you'll notice that as the body parts of the wicked man are mentioned in verses 12 through 15, every one of them again is addressed in the things that God hates. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, speaking of the mouth, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run after evil, a false witness that breathes out lies, again talking about the mouth or the tongue, and one that sows discord among brothers. So see the repetition? You could go right now. There's a direct connection. As he presents the wicked man, he says, now, let me tell you, God hates these things. You know what's kind of shocking, isn't it? The word hate really kind of is like, ooh, let's soften a little. I don't like. No, God hates these things. It's kind of like, I hate snakes. I've already told you about that. Don't bring a snake over. If you want me to pet your snake, I won't be there, okay? You just keep it to yourself. I mentioned before, we have a neighbor who, in the building we found up probably behind us, has some large snakes. I just hope he keeps that door shut as tight as he can. I don't know what's, I just don't want to see one of those things coming up through my sewage sometime. That'd be awful. Just a thought of it. There's some other things I hate too. I hate sauerkraut, sorry. I hate horseradish. And I hate olives. So will you do me a favor? If you ever invite me over to your house, don't feed me sauerkraut with olives and horseradish on it. That would be the worst possible meal I could ever have in my life. I disdain it. I don't want to be around it. And I don't see any purpose of olives. I just don't. I don't. Maybe someday in heaven, you know, but I don't know. Maybe I'll change someday. But you know, these things, I just don't want to be around them. You know, God points out things that he just cannot stand. They're abomination to him. Psalm 11:5 said, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. He hates everything to do with the actions, the attitudes, the thoughts, and the heart of the wicked man. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. And I think it's a important reminder for us that if we start acting like the wicked man, like the world around us, we should not expect God's blessing in our life. We could pray all day long for God to do things in our life and to bless our family and things and meet our finances. But if we are walking like the wicked man, don't expect anything from God. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what does it say, class? The Lord will not hear me. And that's really a challenge for all of us. Because again, all of us have wicked hearts. And we need to be in tune with the Lord. We need to be humbly coming before God and repenting of our sin. But I find it interesting, as he goes down again, the things that he hates, the writer, Solomon, he moves systematically from head to toe, mentioning these things that God hates. Maybe it's so that we will remember them. It's almost as if someone, a wicked man, is passing through a scanning machine, or maybe laying on the conveyor at the airport and kind of going through, okay, boy, this guy is rotten from head to toe. But we see it here, number one, God hates haughty eyes. If you're filling in your blanks, haughty eyes. It's talking about pride. Interestingly enough, pride is mentioned first. I think it gives us an indication that God hates it. And we already know that because that was what caused Satan to fall, as he in his own pride. That's what caused Adam and Eve to fall, because they wanted to be in charge, and so they disobeyed God. Haughty eyes are looking down on others and defiant toward God. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 18:27, you save a humble person, God, but the haughty eyes you bring down. And on we could find again verses of that. Remember what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? Daniel said, look what I have done. Look what I have done. And all of a sudden, what happened? He's out eating grass. God humbled him. And after he came back and God restored him to health again and right mind, he said, God, you're awesome. You're amazing. You're the one who I worship. You're the one who I trust. Well, let's move along. God hates a lying tongue. A lying tongue. God is a God of truth. We must never apologize for speaking the truth. Proverbs 12:22 said, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight." Telling lies, a lying tongue, is of Satan. And Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44. There is no truth in the wicked. It becomes a part of his way of life and he feels no remorse. Warren Wiersbe said this about the lying tongue. God sees a lie, not as an act of speech, but as a deadly force that goes to work in society and divides and destroys. When we lie, we open up a beachhead for Satan to work, for he is the liar. And when we speak truth, we give opportunity for the Spirit to work. There is a place reserved in hell for liars. And on we hear this in the Word of God, of the importance of telling the truth and not lying. Come tonight and we'll talk more about this matter of truth. And it's really humbling to see now that there's no such thing as truth anymore. It's my opinion versus your opinion. My opinion's right, your opinion's right. And we dare not say the Word of God or the truth that this way is the right way, because that's intolerant. That's awful speech. But God wants us to tell the truth. God hates a lying tongue. Number three, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. It's talking about murder. God hates murder. And we could, again, there's a number of passages that talk about this in the Word of God. But let's move on. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans or schemes. Again, reminding us of verse 14, where he said, the perverted heart devises evil. People who can plan evil that hurts others, God hates that. God hates it. Number five, God hates feet that are swift to run to evil, to do it. The wicked person wants to fulfill his schemes quickly and enjoy his pleasures. And so he gets his feet a-going to get involved in sin, to get involved in tempting others to sin, and to get involved in breaking the law. Interestingly enough, throughout the Word of God, do a study in this, where God, when he refers to feet, he says he refers to cleansed feet, beautiful feet. Who are beautiful feet? Those that tell others about the good news of the gospel. And obedient feet. He commends that, but the wicked man, he's running after the evil, and God said, I hate that. Number six, God hates a false witness who speaks lies. Now you may say, well, he already mentioned that in 17. What's the point here? What's the difference between the lying tongue in verse 17 and the 19, the one who speaks lies? I think maybe this is more addressing in the formal setting, like in a courtroom or in a contract agreement when we lie. God hates that. When we say, this is my word, I promise you, I will do this, we need to follow through on that. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary brought out this again very well, and he said this, without truth, things start to fall apart. When people lie officially, the foundations of society itself begin to crumble. Whether it's a statement from a government official, a clause in a contract, a deposition in court, or a promise at the marriage altar, truth cannot be violated without suffering consequences. The British poet John Dryden, he continues, wrote this, truth is the foundation of all knowledge and the cement of all societies. So truth, whether it's in an official capacity in a courtroom or whether it's in our personal lives, God hates it, telling of lies. We must tell the truth. And you know what? The older I get, I'm so forgetful. I'm stupid if I tell lies because I can't remember what I said. It just is foolish. It's just better to tell the truth. And because again, I can't remember what I said yesterday. So I have to tell the truth and not try to cover up lies that might have been said before. Number seven, God hates one who sows discord among the brethren. The last of the seven sins that God hates is sowing discord among brethren. I read many commentaries on this particular passage, and it's interesting the way that Solomon wrote this. And you see this in a couple other places where he'll say something like, six things, but yea, seven. In this case, he says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. And many of them feel that actually, with that kind of wording, it's emphasizing the seventh one especially. That the thing that God really gets ticked off at is when there is division, one who sows division among brothers. The wicked person destroys unity. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. All it takes is one stubborn troublemaker to wreck the unity in society, in a family, in a Bible study, or in church. I'm so thankful that as I say these things, I'm not addressing anybody here today. I'm not saying, boy, take that one and let me look in the direction. No. All of us need to be so careful because, again, we are so prone to looking at our own selfish ways. And the Lord continually reminds us through His Word, says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who's looking out for the other person, who's looking to do kindness and graciousness and is putting ourselves second, putting others before ourselves, not living with selfishness. It's not all about me. It's all about first God and then all about others. Love God, love others. Well, there's so many applications to that, but let's kind of bring it down for a landing conclusion. I guess the thing I think about when I read all this, I'm thinking, what hope is there for a wicked man? Without God, there is no hope. Would you agree? Without God in the picture, without turning to God, without the fear of God, without looking to God and saying, God, I acknowledge that You are Almighty, I am not. Without God, there is no hope for the wicked. The only hope that we have, that the wicked man has, that any of us have, is found in Jesus Christ. The only hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The wicked man must humble himself, must acknowledge his sin, and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. I was talking to a businessman yesterday. I kind of hesitated to bring this. I was talking to a businessman and trying to sell us some things and ended up buying his product. But we're talking about some things, and he's talking about some of his habits. Now, I don't know how in the world he got into it. But he goes, have you ever drank, Pastor? And I said, no. He says, you've never taken a sip? I said, no. He says, have you ever smoked dope? No. Have you ever smoked a cigarette? No. And he says, what vices do you have? I wanted to say, do you have a couple hours? Because he's looking at me and says, man, you don't have anything wrong with you. There's no sin in your life. Right. Don't ask anybody in the church. Don't ask my wife or my boys. Hey, I could list a whole bunch of things because my heart is prone to wickedness and sinfulness, anger, wrong thoughts, and on and on. I don't want to reveal all of those things to you. I'm ashamed, though, when I look at my heart and see, I'm like the wicked man. I better repent of this. And I think what defines the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who acknowledges God from the wicked man, is that we recognize when we fall. We recognize when we're off the path and we say, God, please forgive me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's work of conviction and reminding me I need to develop a sensitive heart, a more sensitive heart to this. So the only hope for any of us, the wicked man or for the believer, is found in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He provides. Remember, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We may not have been as wicked as the man down the street or someone else. We can always find somebody that we're better than, but the standard is not my neighbor. Their standard is God. And He said, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And boy, we fall short. Romans 5 says this, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous." And so, can you imagine where we would be without Jesus Christ and His offer of forgiveness? Believer, don't imitate the actions of the wicked man. The wicked man is not just disobedient, but he's destructive. His heart is thoroughly evil. He's haughty. He scoffs at God's judgment and digs up evil when it's not even to be found. He is bent on evil to destroy lives. But rather, turn to Proverbs 4 as we conclude. Proverbs 4. And again, we find this interesting parallel to this passage that I had never seen before. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech and put devious talk far away from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure." I think every one of them has mentioned all the anatomy parts that are mentioned today in the wicked man are mentioned here, I think, except maybe the hand. But it's the idea of commit yourself, your whole life, especially your heart, to God. Turn it over to Him. Let Him control your ways. And I guarantee you there'll be joy. As I was talking to the businessman yesterday, I think he was sitting there, in fact, a couple times he would just sitting there with his jaw open saying, "I can't believe you don't just go out and party all the time. I can't believe you, man, you don't have any fun." And he just kind of went in the direction. It was like, boy, what do you do for fun? You know what? I have more joy. I have more laughter knowing that my sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing. And knowing that when I do sin, that I can find forgiveness and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. It's amazing. And so I want to encourage you. We don't have to be like the wicked man to have fun. We can have fun in living for God, living all out for Him, and having our heart cleansed by His Holy Spirit. I close with this verse, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. All of us would be headed to calamity, eternal separation from You forever, if it were not for Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, what a joy it is knowing that as we turn to You in faith, as we acknowledge our sinfulness and pray, "God, forgive me, I want Jesus to be my Savior," we know that the promise is there in the Word that we will have eternal life. You're not an Indian giver. You're not a liar, but You are a truth teller. You are truth in all of its glory. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You for that. And Father, the truth has set us free, and we rejoice in that. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.